The scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10. Please turn with me in the Bible to Luke, chapter 10. In chapter 9, Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in this portion, he sends out 72 to prepare the way. Luke 10, the verses 1 through 20, hear now the word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Now verses 17 through 20 are the texts we focus on this morning. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when Jesus began his ministry, the Gospel of Mark records him as saying this: "The time has arrived, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus' own ministry proceeds from that point, and his ministry can be summarized with three words: preaching, teaching, and healing. Preaching, that is to say, Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God has come near. Teaching, he expounds and he elaborates on what life within that kingdom looks like. And healing, and I use that term in a very wide sense, of undoing the damage, the great damage that sin has caused in our lives. As Jesus heals bodies, minds, he sends the demons fleeing, he even raises the dead. He demonstrates that the power of the kingdom of God heals within this world. Preaching, teaching, healing. And one of the remarkable things about Jesus' own ministry is that from time to time, he would send out others as an extension of his own ministry to also go and preach, teach, and heal. For example, in the previous chapter, Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 to do this very thing. But Luke 9 does not give us any report on their ministry. And then Luke 9 will go on to describe the transfiguration, where the glory of heaven begins to shine through Jesus. Even his clothes begin to radiate light. And then when we come to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus sets his face, determined, resolute to go to Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem he will experience his own exodus, his own departure back to the Father. Now, commentators tell us that this incident in Luke chapter 10 is part of Jesus' second Judean ministry. And now in Luke 10, he calls 72 others to do something very similar to what the 12 had done in Luke 9. And if you read this passage closely, you come away impressed that this whole incident seems to summarize, it seems to encapsulate what the church is to do in this time and age. Are we not called as the people of God to go into the nations, to preach, to announce the coming of the kingdom of God, to expound what that is? Jesus said in Matthew 28, teach them to observe everything I commanded you, and to bring healing. The diaconal ministry, when it accompanies the word, is a demonstration that in God's kingdom, people are fed. We attend to their mental and physical, emotional difficulties. We bring the healing touch of the Savior as far and as often as we can. And so what they are doing here is sort of it's a mini picture of what the church is called to do in this whole time period, in this whole new covenant era. And so verse 1 tells us that the 72 are to go into every place where he himself was about to go. In other words, the 72 are like advance men who prepare the way for the Lord's coming. And isn't that what the church is called to do? Christ is coming back, and we go out and prepare these towns with the gospel for the arrival, the parousia, if you will, of the king. You know, I come from the state of Iowa, and when I lived in Iowa, we always experience those political caucuses, sort of that gets the whole ball rolling in January or early February. And before that, Iowa is crisscrossed with candidates, their spouses, their uncles, their cousins, their neighbors, to go and campaign for the candidate. When George Bush, as vice president, came to Sioux Center, Iowa, for a 30-minute visit, campaign stop, 35 Secret Servicemen had to prepare the way to make the town and Dort campus ready for the arrival of the vice president. Well, brothers and sisters, we are preparing this world for the arrival of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords by preaching, teaching, and healing. And if these advanced men, these 72, are rejected, Jesus has strong, strong words. Look at what he says in verse 16. If they reject you, they reject me, but if you reject me, you have rejected God. Woe to those towns and villages. Woe to those neighborhoods and hamlets that have no time, have no patience for the message that you will be bringing to them. This morning we focus upon Luke 10, verses 17 through 20, under the theme, Jesus reviews the report of the 72. Notice in verses 17 and 18, the consummate context, that period in history where the arrival of the new covenant and kingdom are signaled. Verse 19 reveals the encouraging commission. And then finally, verse 20, the curious caution that our Lord issues. Now, the 72 had received fairly elaborate details on how to conduct their work, more than what the 12 were told in Luke 9. And Jesus says, I'm sending you out as lambs to heal and to preach. Lambs among wolves. That's not an encouragement in and of itself, because lambs could be lunch for the wolves. And yet Jesus sends them out as lambs among wolves. And Jesus' own ministry is described as preaching, teaching, and healing, and this is what they are to do. Evidently, the 72 do what Jesus asked, because when we come to verse 17, they come back to the Lord, and it says they come back with joy. They carried out the ministry, and they saw the effects of their ministry. Even the demons retreat in your name, Lord. And Jesus responds in verse 18, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, that's not a gentle floating down from the clouds. Satan plummets like lightning as the ministry of Jesus' name goes forward. The head of hell cannot stand. One little word fells him. The name of Jesus. And these 72 are so excited because they saw that ministry carried out. Now, as I said, Jesus' words in verse 18 are significant. I saw Satan fall like lightning. The prince of demons, the head of hell, fell. As these 72, who are they? We don't know. But as they go forward and they proclaim Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, the works of Jesus Christ shift everything in redemptive history. You know, just as when the earth's tectonic plates rub against each other and there's an earthquake, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ shakes things in such a way that Satan's kingdom is being undone. He will be bound and he is no longer able to deceive the nations. That doesn't mean he is inactive. He is active. He goes about as a roaring lion. But proclaiming Jesus' name already sends Satan and his demonic hordes running. You notice that whenever Jesus comes into a town and someone is possessed by a demon, the demon cries out, but whenever Jesus says go, they go. He causes the forces of hell consistently to retreat. The proclamation of Christ's work, therefore, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the resurrection, the preaching of his ascension and his session at God's right hand, bring into history the things that Christ has accomplished in history. This is why preaching is the chief means of God's grace to believers. But it also marks the defeat of Satan and the downfall of his hosts. Revelation 12, very important chapter. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11 already confirm this. Listen to these words. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they overcame him by, and there's two means mentioned, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, in saying the blood of the Lamb, that is a part and parcel of Christ's finished work, his cross. And, of course, his cross leads to his resurrection, his ascension. The work of Christ is therefore fundamental. But the second thing is the word of their testimony. Bringing into history the announcement, the witness to the great things Jesus Christ has done for the life of the world. Satan cannot stand before the thunder of the gospel, but he topples over like lightning wherever God's word is preached in the world today. This still goes on around the world today, brothers and sisters. Because this evil dragon has been chained, Revelation 20, he cannot deceive the nations of the world. This is why God's elect in all the nations, where the gospel comes, they are, by the Spirit, able to respond, and they do respond. Not all at once. Not all at once. Some respond slowly, some respond more quickly. But Satan cannot deceive the nations. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God goes to reach the elect in all the nations, tribes, and peoples. Thus, Jesus' words in Luke 10, verse 18, are not so much focused on when Satan will be removed from heaven, so much as they are focused on how he is removed. The mission of the 72 is therefore an anticipation of the consummation, the conclusion of the great new covenant era. Satan falls before the word of God's kingdom. Jesus proclaims that this kingdom is here. His works secure that reality. The 72 show in their report that the kingdom context is the new reality. The end times, brothers and sisters, the end times are upon us. But then Jesus goes on in verse 19 to reveal a most encouraging commission. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Reflect on those words. God's commission is always a gift. I give you authority. And that humbles us, doesn't it? These 72, what did they know about Jesus? Well, I think we can reasonably assume that they heard his preaching and the work of the Spirit. Your eyes begin to open. You now think of the Hebrew scriptures in a different way, that this man is the Messiah prophesied in the Law and the Prophets. They heard his sermons. I'm sure they saw miracles, healing, perhaps other powerful demonstrations of Jesus' authority. That's what they had. Their gift humbles them. And so their commission is not based upon grade point average, social standing, amount of wealth, not those things. Jesus commissions these 72 and they go. A simple message to the villages and towns of Palestine. We have seen the Messiah. He is among us. He is Jesus of Nazareth. We have heard his sermons. No one ever spoke like this. He speaks with authority. We have seen the powerful demonstrations that he is the Messiah. Believe in the gospel. Believe the good news. You see, God's calling to each and every one of us is always a gift, isn't it? That work, that service humbles us. And Jesus describes the work of his people as that of treading on, defeating serpents and scorpions, trampling them down, stomping on them. But in doing that, those who trample and stomp are not hurt. They're not harmed. Preaching the gospel is therefore not an occasional foray, an occasional invasion of the territory of the enemy, but it's an ongoing, unrelenting attack against the powers that are arrayed against Jesus. And by using the words tread upon and serpent, Jesus is calling to mind the colorful language of Genesis 3, verse 15. God, in judging the serpent, says, I have put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Her seed will stomp your head, crush your head, and you will crush his heel. Now, that indicates that Christ, that God, has inserted into history the antithesis, the fact that there is enmity, spiritual enmity, not physical enmity, but spiritual enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent are those who, in the power of evil, follow the leading of the devil, those who are antagonistic to the kingdom of God, those who are rebellious to his word, his commandments. The seed of the woman are those who by sovereign grace alone have their hearts changed, born again, and follow the Lord. And that seed culminates in the seed. As Paul will say in Galatians 3, the seed, that's Christ. Not many seeds, but Christ. He will triumph over the devil. And we are united to him. Because Romans 16, verse 20 says, the God of peace shall soon trample Satan under your feet. Paul says that to the Roman Christians. Keep working, the God of peace will trample Satan under your feet. Now, the danger posed by serpents and scorpions is that of poison. Boys and girls, if you see a poisonous snake or a scorpion, don't go near them. Stay away from them. But Jesus is using the language in a metaphorical sense. He's referring to spiritual enemies who are filled with poison. And their tactic is to put poison into you. But we are encouraged by our Lord as to the effects of the ministry of his word. In this world, the Satan is rendered harmless. Christ himself on Good Friday and resurrection morning delivered the final head blow to the serpent. Christ the seed has crushed the serpent. And we continue now in these days to keep on treading and trampling down the serpent, that ancient enemy, that sly angel of light who continues to attack the church and undermine her faith and undermine her confidence in Christ. We continue to live out the principles of the kingdom of God. We seek to faithfully apply that word in our lives. But brothers and sisters, before we leave verse 19, notice that Jesus says in verse 19 that nothing shall injure you. Nothing shall injure you. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Nothing? Are we not touched in this day and age by persecutions and temptations and failings and sickness? Yes, even death, martyrdom? Some historians have said that the 20th century, now past, was one of the bloodiest centuries in terms of persecution and martyrdom against Christians. Even this day, Christian missionaries in parts of this world are attacked. We hear reports of Nigerian brothers and sisters who are massacred. Persecution against the church is rising now in China. It's been there for a long time in North Korea. We could go on and on. What do you mean, Lord? Nothing shall harm you. God's servants die, don't they? But brothers and sisters, think a moment. Jesus encourages us with the promises, nothing shall injure you, because if someone were to kill me for the sake of the gospel, do you know what they get? All they get is my dead body. That's all they get. They don't get me. If they were to kill you for the sake of the gospel, they would just get your dead body, but they don't get you, because our identity is found not in flesh, this flesh and blood. This flesh and blood we received from the first Adam, but we are united by grace through faith to the second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our identity is. So, martyrdom doesn't harm us. Oh yeah, there's physical pain. I don't deny that. But they can't get us. For who we are is now hidden with Christ and God, and that's where our identity is. We belong to a faithful Savior in life and in death, with body and soul. Now we needed this verse to see that, lest we become scared and run away at the signs of persecution. Therefore, failings and death itself render no fatal injury to those servants who have been commissioned by Jesus. Death has lost its sting. The grave's hope of victory were dashed on resurrection morning, where Christ arose from the dead. Therefore, beloved, keep on working with God's word and in God's word until God calls you back to himself. Nothing will injure you when you are united to Jesus Christ. You see, in commissioning you and me to go out as lambs among the wolves, that's a terrifying prospect. But remember, Jesus has no intention to ever lose any one of you. The elect are in his hand, and no one can pluck us out of his hands. He is that strong, he is that loving, he is that careful in his attention to everything in your life. This is very encouraging. And then finally, verse 20. Jesus gives us what I call a curious caution. Okay, let's review. He commissions the 72 to go out. They do it. They see amazing results. They come back with joy. Understandable. Very joyful. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. There's drama. And we are in the last days of history if that has happened. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. These witnesses are filled with joy about this. And again, I say that's very understandable. But then Jesus says, but don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. You know, I remember as a boy when I would come across this passage in my private reading or maybe in church, and I always thought, I don't get it. Is our Lord just being a killjoy, just throwing a wet blanket on their joy? No. Jesus is underscoring some very basic principles and putting kingdom purposes in proper perspective. Christian joy is rooted not in the earthly manifestations of the kingdom, but in the firm faith that heaven has called you, that God has known you, that God has chosen and loved you even before the foundations of the heavens and the earth were laid. Or to put it in another way, we are citizens of heaven, and we are made cheerful and joyful this morning, not by our works, not even good works that we do in God's name. That's not the source of our joy. But it is in God's grace, sovereign grace, that scandal of unmerited mercy that God has lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, God has a book of life. Again, Revelation 20, the Lamb's book of life. And that Lamb's book of life has names written in it. And those names are written in blood, the blood of the Lamb of God, so that you might have everlasting life with God in the new creation. Those names in heaven cannot be erased. They cannot be removed, for the blood of the Lamb is indelible. It can't be erased. Because death cannot snatch us out of his hands. Is your name in that book of life? And when I ask that question, I'm not asking any of you to speculate. I hope so, I think so, maybe. No, I'm not asking that. I'm asking, what is the basis of your faith? That is to say, are you looking outside of your own efforts and placing your faith wholly in Jesus Christ? Because as Calvin put it so beautifully, we behold our election not by speculation, trying to imagine what's going on in God's mind, but we behold our election in the face of Jesus. And that by trusting Christ and Christ alone, the dove of peace can come in our heart. Our basis of righteousness must be Jesus Christ alone, his finished work accomplished for you on the cross, resurrection morning, his ascension, his intercession at the right hand of the Father for you always. Well, if that's the case, if our only basis is Christ, where then is boasting? It's gone. How about self-congratulations? Look what we did. It's excluded simply by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, the temptations that we face, it's very real, are the same temptations that the 72 already faced. And it's this. We tend to measure success by what we see, by the things we have done in history. We allow our eyes, our energies, our focus to be upon history, upon historical events, and our involvement in these historical events. Let me try to illustrate that. Every so often, the United States and Michigan have election cycles. And we're concerned about the direction of our country. And sometimes Christians say, well, here are the candidates that we really have to get into office, and we work hard so that they are elected. Now, I'm all for good candidates. And when they win, we say, now our country will be better. Brothers and sisters, do candidates who win elections change hearts and minds? Is that the advance of the kingdom of God through the work of princes? What if our candidates lose? Is Jesus defeated? Is our joy drained away? No. Our heavenly commonwealth will never pass away. And we work faithfully with ups and downs, but we work faithfully for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, let me illustrate. I'm on the board of Divine Hope Reformed Bible Seminary. It's a Reformed seminary that takes Reformed education into the prisons, some prisons of Illinois and Indiana. They are now starting to tighten the screws on us. I knew it would come, but, you know, in those years that we have been able to get into those prisons, we have brought Reformed teaching. Reverend Anima will preach here next week. He's one of our very fine instructors. And so when we came in, we were amazed that we were allowed in the prison. But is that the advancing of the kingdom of God? We're thankful. But if we should be excluded by political powers, is that a defeat for God? No, God is not defeated. I work with Reverend Eric Kayayan in bringing the gospel in broadcasting and literature to Armenia. And humanly speaking, we are there at the mercy of the Armenian government and the Apostolic Armenian Church. They allow us. Humanly speaking, they could shut us down. But that they allow us, is that the advance of the kingdom? And if they shut us down, is that defeat? No. God opens doors, God closes doors, but God's kingdom has come, and it will come in its fullness. Don't rejoice because the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Does this curious caution of verse 20 negate our calling? No, it doesn't negate our calling. Not at all. It was Jesus who commissioned the 72 to go out. No, we don't negate our calling. But now God, Jesus, reveals that in this consummate age, there is a priority, a basic principle, a first principle that gladdens our hearts before we do anything. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that you should choose me, a wretched sinner, but engraft me into Christ and use me for the coming of your kingdom. And then when God calls a citizen in glory back home, whether you are 9 or 19, 29 or 99, it doesn't matter. Long service records or short service records. The conversations in heaven will not be over this question. Well, how many souls did you save? No, that's all excluded because we will be focused upon doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise the Lamb. All glory, power, honor, and blessing belong to you. For you died, but you are now alive, King of kings and Lord of lords. Therefore, beloved, you are encouraged and empowered to serve only because God has first chosen you and loved you in Jesus Christ. Do you know this, Lord? Abandon your own puny efforts and rely wholly upon Christ. Let your joy be rooted in him as you work for the coming of the kingdom of God. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven by Christ's wonderful blood. This is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are humbled when we recognize that what we have is a gift of your grace, that we are not here to commend ourselves and parade out our merits, but rather through sovereign grace, you have enlisted us in the work of your kingdom. Thank you, Father, that we serve a risen Savior. The leaders and founders of all the other religions of the world lie dead in the grave, but we have a Savior who is alive, never to die again. And so, Father, thank you for that calling. Thank you for that grace. Confirm us in it for Jesus' sake.